Would you please take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2, turn to John. In fact, if you look at the outline, you'll see you're going to be turning to a lot of places. If you're visiting with us, we do. So I want you to go to John chapter 1, and I want you to go to John chapter 17, and I want you to go to Philippians. Now, it is quite possible that unless you brought lunch, we will not cover the whole outline. But we will get to that which is most important. And maybe we will have the other for leftovers. And y'all going to have leftovers next Sunday? How many of you ladies are fixing Thanksgiving dinner? Hold it up. I want to see where to go. Sue, have you already got it planned?
Yes, sir.
You already got it purchased?
Awesome.
You already got it cooked?
I got the dressing made into the freezer.
I knew it. How about you, Renee? You got a whole row full over. You buying two turkeys? I see some big bellies in your family. I see some big appetites, don't y'all? Yeah. How many of you ladies are going to make more food than your family is going to eat? And how many of you ladies are going to put that table furnished with turkey and dressing and gravy and potatoes and pies, and those men are going to come sit down and eat as if you did it all Thursday morning, and they're going to eat it in a hurry and get up and go watch a football game without saying thank you for working all night? Any of y'all going to be there? You know, it takes preparation to present something like that, doesn't it? It takes work. Most of us move toward Christmas without stopping to think about what God had to do a long time ago. We're going to think about that a little bit this morning. I hope you can get a deeper appreciation for God's love for you as you consider what God did. So the first place I want you to go is to John chapter 17. And there you can see what the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was busy doing before time. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, tells us about the beginning of time. But there was something done before time. Not by you and not by me, but by God. And God was doing something, and in John chapter 17, we read what God was doing before time. Because Jesus is praying the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, not the model prayer, but the Lord's Prayer. And before the sun comes up the next morning, he will have been tried, and he will be on his way to the cross. So really, it's his departure from the earth. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. The point at which everything has been done has now come. Everything prepared before the beginning of time, has been prepared for this time, this hour. Paul wrote in Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Here Jesus says, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me. Glorify me with thine own self, for the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So skip on down now. To the end of that, he is ready to be loved by the love that he was receiving beforehand. Father, verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me before, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God was doing something before there was a world. God was loving God. God the Father was loving God the Son. The challenge was to get that love that was in eternity into time. At that point, God had not yet created. So there's no world, there are no people, and no time. Some people seem to foolishly think that all of this just happened. No. The creation that we read about in Genesis 1 was to provide a place so the love of God could get out of heaven and get into creation. And so what you read in Genesis 1 is a perfect created world. Everything was precisely done so that the love that had been going on between the Father and the Son could be in creation. But how to get it there? In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're told about God creating Adam. But God knew before he created Adam that Adam would rebel against him in sin and mess up the perfect world. God could have chosen not to have created the world. If you'd have been God, you probably wouldn't have created the world. If I'd have been God, I sure wouldn't have created the world. How many of you would have a baby, bring a child into the world, if you knew that that baby would hate you and fight against you and do everything to hurt you and end up killing you? But God made you anyway. And so the love that's flowing between God the Father and God the Son, God wants to get into this world where he has created man, whom he knew before he created Adam that Adam would rebel against him. And so somehow in the councils of heaven, in the conversation between God the Father and God the Son, what we read about is described in Philippians 2. So would you go there, please? What a marvelous passage is given to us. If we can scratch the surface of it this morning, we will do well. The passage is before us because there were some squabbling in the church, some cliques and some fighting. Y'all ever been in a church like that? Yeah. You know how you solve it is given here in this passage. And so the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write to the church in Philippi after he said to them, fulfill you my love, verse 2, that you be like-minded. I've known lots of Baptists in my life, and it's rare to find two that are like-minded. He said that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he said in verse 4, look not every man upon his own, but every man also on the things of others. And then he's going to give us a foundation and a motive and a pattern for doing that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it a robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. That's given to us as the solution to strife and rivalry. It's a very practical passage. We want to focus on what happened to Jesus. God the Father is love. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved. 1 John 4:10 says what? God is love. God the Father's love, but God the Son is love also. And so we have explained to us here a synopsis of what took place in heaven. So let's look at it carefully. Jesus Christ, who being in the form, we use that word, M-O-R-P-H-E, morphe, form. And what it means is something that it refers to the very essence of something. Not what it may appear like, not what you see, but what it really is. Down in the essence. The nature of it. What makes it look like comes from what it is on the inside. So hold your finger here and flip back over to John chapter 1, verse 1. And if you're reading from the King James, it's going to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me try to help you understand that a little better. We have a hard time getting from the Greek into the English, partially because our English language is a very vague language. Greek is very specific. If you hated grammar in English, you'd really hate it in Greek. Because you got a lot more tenses, a lot more cases than you do in English. We have a verbal case here which indicates that something has been true in the past and continues to be true. So the best way to read this phrase, before the beginning began. When did the beginning begin? When God created the world. That's the point of beginning. So somewhere back before there ever was a beginning, the Word always had been. How far back? My mind can't go there. In eternity before time, the Word always has been. When Jesus Christ came into time through Mary, that was not the beginning of Christ or God the Son. He always has been. The second phrase is extremely important for you to understand Philippians 2, for the second phrase says that God and the Word always have been face to face or equal. No difference in essence, in character, in nature. God the Father and God the Son are the exact same essence. If God the Father is eternal, and He is, if He's supernatural, if He's omnipotent, if He's omniscient, if He's omnipresent, so is the Son. If He is holy and righteous, so is the Son, of the very same nature and essence. The third phrase will blow your mind. It is not structured correctly in our English Bibles. It should have read, God always has been the Word. God always has been the Word. Who is God? It tells us in verse 14 that the Word became flesh, John writes. Doesn't it? The Word became flesh. Had no flesh. Did not need flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And John says, we beheld His glory. It was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God, all of God, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that all of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that doesn't make sense. Jesus prays to the Father. That's right. Let me tell you a little secret. Your mind will never be able to make sense out of God. If you could understand God, you might be God. It is rather arrogant and foolish of you to claim that God cannot be someone that you cannot understand. So back to Philippians 2 now. The Word became flesh. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form, the essence, who being God, always has been, God always has been this one. Thought it not robbery. What an awkward phrase. It's almost an impossible concept to put in from Greek into English. Somebody illustrated it this way. I've never been in Africa. Have some of you been in Africa? I have read that they catch monkeys by taking some goodies, some nuts, and put them in a narrow throated jar and tying a rope to it, and just laying it out there in the tree. Monkey come along, squeeze his hand down in there, get a hold of the nuts, but with it in the fist, he can't get it out. So he won't turn loose of it. What we have here, thought it not robbery, is a phrase normally used to describe a robber or burglar who gets a hold of something, and because he won't turn loose of it, he gets caught. Guy goes in and robs the bank, and he asks for all the money, and they give him that die, that money with that die in it, and he gets caught, doesn't he? Okay, Jesus had something that he did not hold on to. He had to turn loose of in order to come. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had to turn loose of something, but he couldn't turn loose of who he is because he is God. What he turned loose of and he left behind were the privileges and the benefits of being God. For instance, before he came, he could be anywhere he wanted to be, here, there, over yonder, at the same time. He was not fixed to a physical location. But once he put himself in the human body, it's like your body. You can only be in one place at one time. Oh, he was still God. He could still walk on the water. He could still take the food and break it and multiply it and feed the thousands. He could still speak to a dead person and bring him back to life. But they didn't recognize him as God, did they? No, because he didn't look like God. He gave up what? All of the benefits and privileges of being God. You remember when he was being tried? He said to Pilate, remember? If I desired, I could summon legions of angels. But he didn't. How many of you would be willing to take the title deed to your house and bring it next Sunday and give the title deed to your house and give up all the benefits and the privileges that are yours so somebody else can have it? Jesus gave up his home in heaven. And it wasn't given just for friends, as you shall see. It would somewhat be akin to you taking the title deed to your house, and going down the street and finding some dope addict who's hanging out under the overpass at the corner, saying, here is a home for you. Anybody here be willing to do that? I'll be honest with you, I'm not. Jesus did. And so he did not hold on to his privileges as God, but he made himself of no reputation. It's a strange, hard word. We have a word we don't have another English word for. It means to empty yourself. Totally empty all of your resources and your things that benefit you. He emptied himself. It's called the kenosis among scholars. He emptied himself, his pockets. He emptied himself of everything he had to come. And it says in verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. The same word used back in verse 6 is used in verse 7. In verse 6, it tells us that he is of the essence of God. In verse 7, it tells us he becomes, in essence, a servant, a slave. He didn't come into this world as an emperor or a wealthy individual. He came into this world as a slave. A bond slave. A bond slave was one who chose to give up his life into slavery for another. Back in those days, whenever one would choose to be a bond slave, they would take that individual and they would lay his head down on a stone, and the person to whom he was given it would take an auger and he would punch a mark through his ear. And for the rest of his life, he would be a slave to that one to whom he had given himself. Jesus did not get his ear punched. Today he's in heaven and he has nail prints in his hands. He has a scar in his side. In Revelation chapter 4, John sees him there standing as a lamb having been slain with blood running down from him. Yes, he became your bondslave. God, who created you, became your bondslave. And he was made in the likeness of man. He looked like a man. It says in verse 7, being found in fashion, he was fully God and he was fully man, and he looked like a man. He suffered like a man. He lived like a man. The word for fashion there in verse 8 means, is we transliterate it to schematic or to scene. It's what you see. And so everybody around him failed to see that he was God, but they saw that he was man. He looked like man, and he looked like the lowest of men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. You. Put your name there. When did he do it? What did he do? Well, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 speaks of God's grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that Jesus was foreordained before the world began. Acts chapter 2 tells us that as God looked down and he saw how sinful man would respond to the coming of God the Son, that they would hate him and despise him and make him suffer and end up trying to kill him, God, the triune God, decided to use the hatred of men. And so it tells us, Peter is preaching at Pentecost. He says, ye men of Israel, verse 22 of Acts 2, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. You saw him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Before God created the world, he determined that God the Son would leave all of the privileges back in heaven and that he would come to be a bond slave for you, a sacrifice for you. And that those who for whom he came would do this to him with wicked hands would take him, crucify him, and kill him. I ask you again, would you have created this world? Would you have created you? God did. God did. Not just for those who would be nice to him. For the Word of God tells us, for all have sinned, all of us. We've all sinned. We're all are sinners. None of us worse, none of us better than the other, and come short of the glory of God. But the Word of God also tells us that when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. before time began, God the Son gave it up. Before time began, before there could be a Joseph and a Mary and a Bethlehem and a cradle and a manger, Jesus gave it all up for you and me. And he gave it up for the worst among us. But he did more. Before time began, he knew which of us would receive him. Do you know that? And he wrote some names in a book. It's called the Book of Life. You wonder, is my name written there? People have argued and debated about it. Somebody said, when you get through the door of salvation, you turn back and look, and you'll see what it costs to write your name there. Because before that, the invitation is to whosoever will may come. You can come into God's family. You say, but I've done evil and wicked things. We all have. You can come. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. The last chapter in the Bible says, whosoever will may come. You're invited to come. But you'll have to come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no Muhammad. There is no Buddha. There is no other God. There is no other form of religion. There is no other way of salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. All religions don't lead to God. There are not many ways to heaven. It's God's heaven. You come through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up everything so you could be adopted into God's family as God's child. But you have to choose. Choose you this day whom you shall serve, the word of God says. When you choose, turn to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see what God has foreordained for you when you choose. When you choose. Verse 28, a lot of people who hate it, they say. A key verse. Key verse, a key passage. God has already predetermined that for every one of us who belong to him and give our lives to him, in verse 28, that each and everything, no matter how painful, no matter how terrible, I recognize that there may be some of you who may be visiting and not really know me and say, preacher, that may be easy for you to say, but I'll not tell you what I've been through in the last few years. Each and everything. I doubt that you've been through much worse. Each and everything works together for good. Isn't that what you want in life? You want this thing that you made a decision about that was a terrible decision, and you wish you hadn't chosen to do that, and it caused so much pain to you and your family and your friends. Wouldn't you like to produce good? God has preordained that for his children, each and everything will work together for good to them that love God. Not things, not this world, love God. Love means to put him first, to trust him, to obey him. Jesus said, he it is that loves me who keeps my word. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then it explains, it tells us in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, the one we've been reading about in Philippians 2. For those who will give your life to him, he's predestinated to make us just like Jesus, to be conformed into his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, whom he did predestinate, he called. This may be the first time you've ever heard his call. You hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and saying, you need to give your life to me. I want you to give your life to me. Maybe the first time. You can respond the first time you hear the call. Then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. That means he made us just as if we have never sinned. Did you know the Bible, in the Bible, God tells us that when we confess our sins, he remembers them no more. Isn't that great? You know, some of us like elephants. We never forget anything. God's not like an elephant. He forgets everything once it's confessed. He sets them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. He washes them away from you with the heavenly blood of Jesus Christ. They don't exist. He justifies you. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I don't look very glorified to you, and you don't look very glorified to me. All of these statements are in the past tense. In God's view, they have been done. They are fact. In our view, they seem to be in the future. But in God's view, they have been done. Just as surely as before time God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How do you get that? God's word says, he that believeth, that means trust, gives you life, is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he believes not. Not because he didn't join a Baptist church. Not because he didn't walk down the aisle, but because he didn't believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me, please? Who is it that's here this morning? Do you know in your heart that you've never, ever given your life to Jesus? You know you haven't done it. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you know that to be the case, would you like to just take a step toward that by kind of raising your hand a little bit? Nobody's going to come see you. Nobody's going to talk to you. Nobody's going to pressure you. It's a first step toward admission. Because you can't get saved until you can ready to admit you're lost. Maybe somebody, a member of this church, and never, you know, in your heart, you really haven't been saved. You got one life to live, my dear friend. When you depart this life, you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven because you gave him your life while you're here, or you're going to spend it apart from him with the devil in hell. There's no other option. So for somebody here this morning, you know in your heart, you've never given your heart and life to it. You may say to yourself, I don't agree with what you're saying, preacher. I don't understand it. I don't like it. Doesn't matter. It's true. And you have an opportunity right now, an opportunity to choose to take a step of faith. Faith means something you cannot understand. Something you cannot do. You can only learn by testing it. You're willing to test things by faith in your life and other areas. Your eternity is far more important. I challenge you in your heart to say the following words and mean them. Say to Jesus, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And you may even say to Jesus, I don't really know who you are. I don't really believe the Bible, but I know I'm a sinner. The Bible tells me you died for me on the cross to pay for my sins. And I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'd like to have my sins paid for, and I'd like to spend eternity, not in hell, but in heaven. So I will give you my life. I will trust you. Now, my dear friend, if there is no God and there is no Jesus, then saying those words will not cost you one thing. But if I am true, and what I have said to you and what the Bible says to you is true, and you refuse to do it, you may cost yourself eternity in heaven. So we wait just a moment. Is there somebody right where you're seated who'd be willing to say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I do not want to spend eternity in hell. I've been told that you died and paid for my sins. Right now, I will trust you. I will take you at your word. I will give my life to you. Please save me. Do whatever you need to do to save me. That's what I did 69 years ago. As a little child, I did not know and I did not understand, but I did mean it. And the Lord Jesus became my Savior and my Lord in that instant. That's why I'm here today. He saved me, made me His. He'll make you His too. I'm going to pray briefly. And after I finish praying, Doug will lead us in a song. We call it an invitation. It's in the time when we invite you to come publicly and make public the decision that you may be making in your heart right now. We'll not wait long. If you're going to come, you must come rather quickly. Dear Father, please have your way in each person's heart this morning. Please, dear Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.